which is in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, if you're unsure as to where that is, it's at the very front of the Bible on page 10. Page 10 of the church Bibles. We're continuing our morning series in this book of God's Word. Genesis chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 6. So let's listen to the Word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask, O God, that you will bless it as we look at it together this morning. We ask all of this, O gracious Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It was during a particularly difficult and a time of difficulty, a time of despair for the people of Israel when the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. In other words, when the burden of circumstances faced by God's people, when they seem so large, when they seem so overwhelming, it's as though all that lies ahead for them is darkness. It seems that there is no apparent way out. Even so, Isaiah says, the one who fears the Lord, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. And Christians throughout church history have done that very thing. The missionary Hudson Taylor had to do so in 1900 or so during the Boxer Rebellion of China. Taylor was a missionary there. And when there was an uprising against foreigners, against Christians, many Christians were murdered. Many missionaries were either killed alongside those that they had led to faith, or they were thrown out of the country. And Taylor said this to a friend. He says, I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust. God's people are certainly never exempt from such times. Times of darkness, times when they are without light, times when we feel separated from God as though God is far off from us and we feel very alone. Christians are not exempt from those times. And here in chapter 15, our brother Abram had such a time. This was a dark night of his soul when his doubts over what God had promised him, they seemed to swallow up in him whatever faith he had in the Lord. Here he seems concerned for his safety. He seems concerned for his succession. And it's into that darkness, that time of concern and worry, that the Lord here comes to him. The word of the Lord comes to Abram again and gives him these reassuring comforts. I have 4 points for you this morning. First of all, God's comfort in verse 1. We're told the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And that's normally the way Scripture describes how Old Testament prophets received their messages from God, not in a dream, but usually in a vision. And so we need to begin to see Abram here as a prophet of God. That's what Moses will refer to him as later on in chapter 20, verse 7. Abram is a prophet of God. He's receiving messages from the Lord. And the Lord tells Abram three things. Not to be afraid, that he's Abram's shield, and that Abram's reward will be very great. Why was Abram afraid? Why was he afraid? The end of chapter 14 seems to show him finishing strong. He'd had that great victory over the four kings, and he had that great victory over rejecting the king of Sodom's offer of wealth. Why is the Lord here needing to tell this great man of faith, "Fear not, Abram"? It doesn't exactly say why, but the fact the Lord does tell him, "Fear not," reminds us that, you know how many of you are, no, that's an exaggeration, I'm sure. Some of you have turned up this morning and someone said, "How are you?" And you said, "Oh, I'm fine." But you're not, are you? You're not. But the Lord knows you're not. There's no word here from Abram to say, "I'm afraid." But the Lord knew he was afraid. What a comfort that is to us immediately, to know the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our burdens, he knows our concerns, and his word comes to you this morning. He says, "Fear not." I think Abram is having a sort of Elijah-like experience here. What do I mean by that? Well, if you remember how Elijah was, he was a prophet of God, and on the Mount Carmel he had a sort of a mountaintop experience, both literally and metaphorically. He led Israel, as it were, in turning against the priests of Baal and ending all of that, it seemed, for a while. So he was up there rejoicing. And then the next chapter, he's down there. He's plummeted with Jezebel chasing him, wanting his life. And I think, like many of us who experience victories of some sort in our life, on Monday we were tempted with that sin, you know, that sin, your sin. You were tempted and you overcame it, you conquered it, and you felt strong and you felt great. But on Tuesday, you fell, didn't you? You were up there and then you plummeted. And you're full of doubts and worries and despair, and you're wondering, oh, what next? I think Abram has fallen from up there, fallen with worry and concern and doubt. He hadn't been afraid to go after those four kings, but I wonder, was he now worried that they'd come back? That they'd come back for him? Was he worried maybe that the king of Sodom would take it bad that he hadn't accepted his offer of wealth? Was he worried about living in such a dangerously wicked country? I don't know. It says nothing about it, but the Lord knew. And he comes to Abram, and what does he say to him? "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." Regardless, Abram, of the level of threat surrounding you, whether it's a real threat or, you know how it is, we think there's a threat. Well, regardless, Abram, I will be your shield. I am, in fact, your shield. Your invisible but sovereign protector, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. But what exactly did Abram hear? What were the words that Abram heard? "I am your shield." And how did he hear those words? By the word of the Lord. Now, those of you who come to our evening meetings and you've been going through John's Gospel with us, and I hope your ears are ringing. Otherwise, this bit's pointless, okay? I hope your ears are ringing. The Word appears to Abram and says, I am. And then think of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, think of what Jesus said to the crowd in John 8 we read earlier. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jew said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abram? Now, in my margin of the Bible, it says, it could say, has Abram seen you? Has Abram seen you? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abram was, I am. I just wonder, you know. I just wonder when the word of the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am your shield. Was our Lord there? Isn't it wonderful, though, to be reminded this morning how Abram's sovereign protector is ours as well? He's our Lord. He's our shield. My shield and buckler, he covering and protecting me. From Satan's darts, I'll be safe at his side. What an encouragement to us this morning who feel overwhelmed, who feel anxious of life in this world of weakness, this world of wickedness. The Lord is your shield. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, Abram, and your reward, Abram, shall be very great. That's how the ESV puts it. Your reward shall be great. Most of the other translations have the Lord as Abram's reward. Do you see that? If you've got an NIV, or I think a New King James has it as well. I am your shield, your very great reward. In other words, I am all you need, Abram. I am your protection, and I am your prosperity, Abram. You didn't take what Sodom offered you, but you have me, Abram. Can you be satisfied with having me and only me? I think the ESV is right, though, not because I'm its number one fan, but I do think the ESV has it right, how it puts it there, because of how Abram responds. Look how he responds. This is our second heading, Abram's complaint, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, which goes something to way explaining Abram's complaint in verse 2. O Lord, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? The New Living Translation makes it even clearer. O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? So Abram is respectful. Do you see how he begins? He says, O Lord God, O sovereign Lord. Abram still fears God, yes, but he's complaining. You've promised me three times now that I'd have descendants, that I would have a reward. In chapter 12, verse 2, in chapter 12, verse 7, in chapter 13, verse 16, three times you've said to me, I'm going to have descendants. I'll have many descendants, but so far I have no descendants. I have no children, not even one. I continue childless, he says. In fact, one of my servants, Eleazar, who I found in Damascus when I was traveling down from Haran, since I've no son to pass everything on to when I die, Eleazar's the one I've chosen who'll be the heir of everything I have. O Lord God, you say my reward will be very great, but you have given me no offspring. I hope we can appreciate Abram's situation here. When the Lord had first called Abram, he promised him so many descendants, and yet so far there's nothing. And if you think too of who he took with him in chapter 14, Do you remember when he pursued those four kings who went with him? You see there in chapter 14, verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsmen, that's Lot, had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. In other words, 318 babies had been born within his household. And that's just the men. But 318 men had grown up to be old enough to fight in a battle. So how many of them had had babies of their own? It might have seemed to Abram, everybody's having babies, everybody's got descendants, but I remain childless, Lord. You've given me no offspring. How long? How long, O Lord? In a culture, too, where having children meant a lot. It would have meant a lot to Sarai. It would have meant a lot to Abram. We need to be compassionate towards Abram. It's not that he had lost his faith. You see that in the opening way of his complaint. Oh, Lord God, he still fears God, but he sounds like the man in Mark 9, the man who brought his demon-possessed boy to the Lord Jesus to be healed. But as he honestly explains to Jesus, he says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. This distraught man had brought his son to be healed. And so, yes, he did believe. And yet the enormity of the situation seemed to be something that knocked his legs out from underneath him. I do believe, but I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling. And again, I guess some of us know what that feels like. Some of us will face those same sorts of situations. We're not giving up on Christ. We're not renouncing our faith in Jesus Christ, but there are times when we feel winded by our circumstances and we cry out, Lord, how long? How long before you do something? How long before you answer my prayer? And I want to say to you that without ever you blaspheming against the Lord, without it ever slipping into you sinning against the Lord, but I want to say honesty is right before God. It is right for you to bring your honesty to the Lord in prayer, even when it seems like evidence of unbelief or impatience in your heart. But like you read so many times in the Psalms, when the psalmist is in his honesty, he cries out to the Lord, Lord, do you not see what's happening to me? Lord, how long will you seemingly just sit there and do nothing? Lord, why don't you act? There is a righteous honesty you find throughout Scripture. Or think of those spirits in heaven in Revelation 6, verse 10. There they are, crying out for vengeance, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. How long, Lord? The Lord is not deaf to humble honesty. He wants us to be human. He wants us to be real. And he listens to our humble concerns. Do you notice too how the Lord doesn't rebuke Abram for his complaint? Instead, what you see is our third point this morning. That's God's confirmation. Verses 4 and 5. God's confirmation. There are three things the Lord confirms for Abram. First of all, Eleazar won't be his surrogate heir. However faithful, however reliable the man may be as a servant to Abram, and when we get to Genesis 24, when Abram calls upon a trusted servant to go and find a wife for his son Isaac, that may well have been Eliezer, maybe. However reliable the man was, he's not the man through whom the Lord will fulfill his blessings through Abraham. Second, Abram, your very own son shall be your heir, i.e., his own flesh and blood, even at the age he was by now. And when we get to chapter 16, we'll look at the conundrum. Does that mean I have to have a child through Sarai, or can it be through another woman? We'll look at that, God willing, when we get there. But the son, the child, will still come. Even after all these years, the promise still stands. Even after all these years, God has not changed his mind. In fact, God never changes his mind. But Abram will have children. He will have descendants. And then third, the Lord shows him how many descendants he'll have. The word of the Lord brings Abram outside and tells him to look up. Now, when Abram lived back in Ur, he would often look up. Remember, Abram was a moon worshiper. He would often have looked up to the sky and looked at the stars and looked at the moon, but the Lord brings him out now and says, look up, look at the stars. Try to count them, Abram, because that's how numerous your descendants will be. Where I live now in Gateshead, there's so much light pollution, you can hardly see anything apart from a full moon. And we used to live in Wooler, as you know, up in Northumberland. And I remember one night driving home with the family. The girls were young, so we pulled over at the lay-by just to show them what it's like. Northumberland, I think, is the best place for the least light pollution in the UK. There's a big astronomy place up there as well, you know, whatever there's called, you know, the big telescope. So we pulled over, we got out of the car and looked up, and you wouldn't believe the stars that are there. It was amazing. It was like, you know, who put them there? They weren't there last night. It was incredible. The number, the variation in brightness. It was incredible. The whole sky was full of stars. They'd always been there, but we just hadn't seen them so clearly. God's promise to Abram of many descendants was still on. But for Abram, it seems that the fog, the clouds of time and circumstance had hidden all hope in him of seeing it fulfilled. But it was still there. They're still there today, actually. Right now, if you could go outside and look up, they're there. God's promise was still on, but Abram couldn't see it. And so God encourages his servant by showing him this kind of imagery to illustrate how great his reward will be. It'll be as numerous as the dust of the earth, chapter 13, verse 16. Like the sand on the beach, chapter 22, verse 17. And here in chapter 15, like the stars of heaven. And this man stands there without a single child. Amazing what God is going to do. This childless man of faith will have such a family. Not only two of his physical, natural descendants, his own flesh and blood, but as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, also his children of faith. Children of faith in every subsequent generation and nation since then. Abram would be a father of many nations. Of men and women, of boys and girls from all over the world who come to share the same trusting, believing faith as Abram had. If that's you, you're like one of these stars. You're one of those stars that the Lord pointed Abram's attention to. We belong to this great family of faith. And so we conclude then with Abram again and Abram's conviction in verse 6. It says, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. This verse is arguably one of the few most important verses in the whole Bible. It's a verse that's quoted 3 times in the New Testament because it illustrates what it means for us through faith in Jesus Christ to be put in a right relationship with God. You see, however great your needs may be this morning, however difficult your circumstances may be in life this morning, but it's this that ought to be your greatest concern. It's this that every one of us needs to address this morning. Am I, personally, am I in a right relationship with God? How does God view me this morning? Does he view me as righteous before him? And the answer to those questions very much depends on how you view the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you make of this man, Jesus? What do you make of this God-man, Christ Jesus? How you view him very much determines how God views you this morning. Here with Abram, it doesn't record him saying anything or praying anything, but in his heart, which is where it really matters, in his heart, he believed God. He believed him. In fact, when we try and understand what this means for us and how we can exercise this same kind of faith, the Hebrew word behind believed is actually the same word we use when we finish our prayers. We finish with the word amen, don't we? We bring certain things to God in prayer and we finish those prayers by saying amen, so be it. So be it, it is so. What Abraham has done here in effect is he said amen to God. In effect, so be it. He completely trusts in God's word and entrusts himself into the hands of God to fulfill this promise. You tell me, Lord, you'll do this for me. Even though I'm so old, I'm as good as dead, as Paul describes him. I believe you. I'm sorry I doubted you. But now, by the grace of God, I take you at your word. And I believe you'll do everything you've promised me. And for that, we read, God counted that to Abram as righteousness. What does that mean, as righteousness? It means that Abram was now viewed as righteous. He was now viewed as good enough for God. In other words, because of his faith, because of Abram's faith, God put Abram into a right relationship with himself. How did he do that? How did God just do that? Well, it says here God counted him, he reckoned him as righteous. You see, when you or I think about how God views us, we instinctively want to clean ourselves up, don't we? You know, you hear someone's coming to the house tonight, so you better clean up. You better clean the house up, or you better clean that muck off your face, or you better change your trousers because you're not seeing them dressed like that, you know? We instinctively want to clean ourselves up when we know that someone special is coming. When we think about how God views us, we want to, by our own efforts, try and appear righteous before God. We try and clean ourselves up. But the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous. Not even one, he says. Not even one. Not even one. In other words, compared with the standard that God demands of us, then none of us are ever good enough for him. Every one of us falls short of that standard. And so what typically happens is that we get religious. We start doing religious stuff, like coming to church on a Sunday morning. But we start doing this kind of stuff to make us appear good, to try and make ourselves appear as decent people. And to be sure, compared to other people, yeah, we are decent. We appear decent, yes, but before God, before Christ, every one of us is indecent. Every one of us falls short of his standard. Friends, it is literally impossible for any of us to achieve a righteousness of our own. And when we try and keep God's law, when we try and keep his commandments to try and appear good before him, all we end up discovering is how impossible it is to keep them. To keep them all of the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. We can't do it. We're left saying to ourselves, we need another way. I can't do this myself. I need to find another way in order to be made right before God. And our only hope is that God does for us here what he did then with Abram. And he reckons, or he counts us righteous in his eyes. And how could he do that? Through faith in his word. Through personal, real faith in his word. The Apostle Paul continues in Romans chapter 3. He says, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as were promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. He says this, we are made right with God. This is it now. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I don't know how you view yourself this morning. Maybe you view yourself as, I'm okay. I mean, I'm all right. I'm not like that guy in London Bridge who did that awful thing yesterday. I'm not that. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Friends, every one of us fall short of God's standard. Every one of us sins against God in one way or another. And therefore, every one of us deserves God's judgment. Every one of us deserves to face a God who is a just judge and who must punish sin, whatever that was. But he must punish it. However, that same God who is just and righteous and good and wise, that same God is so kind, so loving, that rather than see us punished for our sin, what he did was he sent his one and only Son into our world for him to take the punishment in our place. Jesus did that. He willingly did that. He willingly went to that cross of Calvary where he suffered and died. He died as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. But he gave his life an atonement for sin. And so, as Paul writes, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God, he says, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's what the Lord did with Abram here in Genesis 15. God had made a great promise to Abram. And in spite of everything to the contrary, by the grace of God, Abram still believed. And for that, God reckoned him righteous. Friends, the Lord has made a great promise to you. And he is faithful. I know people have made you promises in the past and have broken those promises. People have let you down. God will never let you down. Christ will never let you down. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and you shall be saved. Don't try and earn a righteousness of your own because you can't. It'll frustrate you. It's pointless. It's hopeless. Rather, look beyond yourself. Look up. And trust in the Son of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the Word of God, and he will save you forever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a moment as we make our own personal response to this.